We're going to be looking at the Great Commission this morning, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And I've entitled this message, The War Effort. The War Effort. And by the end of the message, hopefully you understand what I mean by the war effort. But first, I'd like to remind you of a time of history. It was June 15th, 1944. This is 9 days after a very common date for most Americans to know, which is June 6, 1944. June 6 is known as D-Day, and the day that American forces, Allied forces, landed at the beach of Normandy and began their assault in Europe. I'm going to be talking June 15th in the Pacific. American forces on June 15th started their invasion of the island of Saipan. They're battling the Japanese Empire, and they landed there, and as they began to fight for this island, strategic island, they realized that they were in for a battle. The Japanese forces revealed and proved their true nature. The Japanese engaged in what's called banzai attacks, and banzai was just a term that they would yell as they were going into battle. It meant something like salute the emperor or long live the emperor. But they became known as banzai attacks because they were brutal. The Japanese sent every last man that they had. If they had 3,000 people and they realized they were going to lose their position, instead of retreating, they would attack. It was a fierce and wild attack. It was reckless. The purpose was not to regain control and take the island. The purpose was to inflict as much damage as possible on the coming forces of Americans. And so on Saipan, they launched these banzai attacks, thousands of Japanese soldiers attacking at random times, sometimes in the darkness, sometimes with bamboo sticks. And it didn't matter what they had, and their idea was they were going to honor the emperor. They were going to give their lives for their country. In addition to that, Saipan was the first place that the American military encountered large populations of Japanese civilians. On Saipan, there was about 25,000 Japanese civilians that lived there because the American forces were getting closer and closer to the Japanese homeland. And so at first, they didn't encounter any Japanese civilians, but on Saipan, they encountered them. And so we come to find out that the emperor had told these civilians that in order to honor the emperor and gain a better standing in the afterlife, instead of be captured, he wanted them to commit suicide. He encouraged them to join the battle if they could, even without any weapons or training. But if that didn't work and you weren't willing to do that, that you should commit suicide, that would be better. And so as the American military goes across Saipan and it becomes very clear the island is going to fall to the Allied forces, Americans started witnessing Japanese civilians jumping off cliffs to their deaths. Men and women flinging themselves, sometimes off a coastal cliff, sometimes an inland cliff, just down to more earth. But it was heartbreaking stuff to witness. Sometimes they would jump with their children in their arms. And it was just this heartbreaking thing where, you know, the Americans' eyes were opened. We are up against a very, very formidable foe that is going to inflict high losses. At that point in the war, the Americans suffered the highest total casualties at Saipan than anywhere before that. And so the true nature of the battle was going to be revealed. And Saipan is really very similar to what's going on spiritually and the context we face during the Great Commission. Matthew 28 starts with the resurrection story. The Marys go to the tomb, and they find it empty because an angel has appeared there and rolled away the stone. And the angel tells them, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. And so the Marys, both Mary, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, were heading back to the disciples to tell the disciples that Jesus was going to meet them in Galilee, and Jesus appears to them and reaffirms this message. Go tell them I'll see them in Galilee. They fall down and they worship him. They've seen Jesus with their eyes. And you and I tend to talk about this, and we use this language rightly, that the battle was won at the cross, that victory was achieved. Well, that's very true, but that also doesn't tell the whole story. There's lots of battles left to be fought in the name of Jesus. Because like those Japanese forces, even they knew they were defeated. They knew that the American military was going to defeat them and take the island of Saipan. But very much like them, Satan and his forces of evil, his dark forces, are still fighting to the last man. They are not giving up easily. You and I have a task that Jesus gave us, which we'll read shortly, the Great Commission, that has to be played out on a battlefield. And so though we talk as Jesus gaining victory, which is true, there's still many battles left to fight. And so we're going to talk about that a little this morning, the nature of this battle and what Jesus has commanded us to do. But because Satan and his dark forces are fighting, it causes us to ask a question. Are we going to be the type of people who cower in fear because of an enemy that is that evil, that they're willing to destroy themselves and take out as many as possible in the process? Are we going to cower? Are we going to shy away from that? Are we going to be satisfied with our comfortable, relaxing American lifestyle and our American church culture? Are we just going to be comfortable with that and have a very lazy approach to the Great Commission? Are we always going to be too worried about ourselves? Too worried to sacrifice our time and our resources and sometimes even our lives for the Great Commission, for the cause of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom? Each one of us has to wrestle with that. Are we going to put our effort into the Great Commission that Jesus gave us, the mission that he gave us as a church and as individuals? Are we going to give our lives for it? And so I hope each one of you this morning is faced with that question. What are you doing to advance the cause of Christ? Are you participating in the way Jesus expects his disciples to participate? Or is it possible that you've been unaware of this battle going on, and you've been unaware of Satan and his evil forces who want to take out as many people as possible before Jesus returns? You see, Jesus won the victory, but it's not going to come to pass until he returns. The passage we have, the Great Commission, is just before Jesus' ascension when he went back into heaven. And so we're in this time period in between Jesus' ascension, his going into heaven, and his return, his second coming. We're in between those two events. And the Great Commission is an active mandate for all disciples of Jesus during that period. And so are we going to cower in fear or unbelief that there is a war like that going on? Or are we going to leverage our lives for the cause of Christ? That's a question we have to ask. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So Jesus meets them on the mountain that he told them to go to in Galilee. He rendezvous with them, and he begins to teach them. And Matthew chooses to record the main mission that Jesus gave them. It's sandwiched in between two comforting statements. So you'll notice in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a comforting statement to people who are going to face Satan and the forces of evil, to understand that Jesus has authority and not them. And then the last statement in verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is going to be with his disciples in this battle. And that's something you and I need to keep in mind. It's a comforting thought to know that Jesus is with us and that we can attack any evil force because God is with us and he has authority. And so sandwiched in between that, we have the Great Commission. And most of us are familiar with the Great Commission. He tells them two things to do. Go and make. Go and make. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's the task. That's the task that Jesus left his 11 disciples. The 3 years of public ministry, the grooming them, the teaching them of his word and his principles, all of that was aimed to this end. That when Jesus went into heaven, he would have trained his disciples to accomplish the Great Commission, to go and to make. Now, obviously, just the mere fact of Jesus rising from the dead was enough to motivate them and excite them that it was true and a message worth telling. But on top of that, it's a command from the Lord. If they're going to be faithful disciples, it's going to have to be something that they put the effort forth to be faithful with, to go and to make. Now, Jesus also covers the scope. Where are you to go? And what are you to make disciples of? And he answers that. It's all nations. So the Jews hearing that, this would have taken a little time for them to wrap their minds around. You know, God's chosen people was the nation of Israel. But Jesus didn't just come to save the nation of Israel. The gospel was going forth to all, to the Gentiles as well. And so Jesus is making it very clear, you know, don't just go home to your countrymen and share the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus, and try to convince your fellow Israelites. The gospel scope is bigger and greater than that. You're going to go to all the nations of the world. And now that's a big task. There was only 11 of them. But we see over the last 2,000 years, this has been being carried out. More and more disciples are being made in more and more nations. And the task isn't done yet, but disciples are obeying Jesus in this. And so then he adds two things that they're to do as a part of making them disciples. And it's two hallmark things that all believers need to go through. One is being baptized, and the other is being taught Jesus' commands. These are the basic function of the church, to go and make disciples, and in making disciples, to have them say publicly to the world, I'm a disciple of Christ, and that's through baptism. And then also to be taught Jesus' commands so they can live out a Jesus lifestyle in this world. And so he tells them to baptize the disciples and to teach them so that they can observe all of his commands. One thing that's very neat I'll point out in the text, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. Now, the name there is a singular name. But then he says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have a very early indication that Jesus thought of himself as equal with and a part of God, that God is one being in three people. And so that's very neat to see that he used a singular term there, baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we should, as we go, be teaching the true nature of who God is and what he did in order to save people. Now, Jesus' commands, you know, you might ask, well, where can we find Jesus' commands? He's gone into heaven. And that's why in most evangelical churches, you find the scriptures to be so central. The scriptures are essential to Christian life because that's where Jesus' commands are preserved. And that's why we want to be a people that are governed by the scriptures, that we're saturated in the scriptures, and everything we do is based on the scriptures because it's where Jesus' commands are preserved for us. And so we ought to be a people who are hungry for God's word, to hide it in our heart, to know it, to study it, and to delight in it. Now, Jesus, I mentioned this earlier, he says, he comforts them by saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then in the book of Acts, which are really companion guides to Jesus' life on earth and then the effects afterwards, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit. And explicitly, Jesus doesn't explicitly mention how he's going to be with them always, but we find in the book of Acts that he means he's going to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in them, to encourage them, to give them boldness, and to help them. And so this reference here, I'm with you always, should remind us that Jesus has sent a helper. If you have believed in his name, the Holy Spirit dwells in you to help you obey the Great Commission and to obey, observe all that Jesus has commanded. And it starts out in the book of Acts with 11 disciples. And then the Holy Spirit comes and they begin to preach the gospel. They begin to do this, to go and to make disciples. And we see 11, you know, and then 120 are mentioned. And then 3,000 come to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost. And then we just see it broadening and broadening. We see the Holy Spirit going with his disciples and initiating the Great Commission. And so it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see that God is with us in this task. He's called you and I to a task of going and making. And so you might be wondering, that's nice, that sounds really good, but what are some ways that I could practically be involved? And so I just want us to contemplate how the Great Commission might apply to each one of us in this room. And first and foremost, I want to mention that if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord, if you've never put your faith in him, then that's who this is addressed at. The church's purpose is to go and preach the good news to people who've never heard it, never believed it, so that they might believe, so that they might have eternal life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never come to the place where you've believed, I would invite you to put your faith in Christ today. What is it that's holding you back from following Christ? What is it in your life that's so important that you can't let go of so that Jesus can be your Lord? It's a question for people who've never been confronted with the opportunity to have eternal life in Jesus. Are you willing to turn away from your sin, to believe in Jesus and ask him to forgive you for those sins for eternal life? What obstacles are keeping you from Jesus? Is it unbelief and just struggling with believing the truths that are presented in Scripture? Just not believing that maybe God is real, not believing that Jesus really rose from the grave? What obstacles are keeping you from Jesus? So first and foremost, that's something that you have to wrestle with in your life. Are you a disciple or are you not? And I would encourage you to deeply wrestle with that, to find out why you're not a disciple, and then invite you. Jesus is better. He's better than anything else you could ever pursue in your life. And so I want to invite you today to put your trust in Jesus. Now, most of us, I assume, here are believers. And how does this passage of Scripture apply to us? How does the Great Commission apply? And some questions we need to ask ourselves is, one, if you've made Jesus your Lord, have you ever been baptized? And that might surprise you as a question, but there are many people who put their faith in Christ and never worry with baptism. But Jesus commanded that his disciples would be baptized in his name, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I just throw that question out there. Is that you? Have you given your heart to the Lord but failed to follow him in baptism? If so, I would encourage you to think about that. Maybe come forward and talk after the service about baptism and what it means and why we do it. If you've become a disciple, you've been baptized, do you have a teachable heart? Part and parcel of the Great Commission is learning. He tells them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Are you a learner? Do you have a humble spirit when it comes to God's word and how it speaks into your life? Are you constantly seeking the Lord and helping you put off sins that you've been involved in, that you habitually go back to? Are you asking him to help you get rid of those things and follow him to observe his commands? Observe is another word for obedience, to obey his commands. So do you have a teachable heart? And You know, another question we need to wrestle with is, maybe you've been a believer for many, many years. To step back and to evaluate your life, are you a mature believer? Mature disciples of Christ understand the Great Commission, and that it's then their responsibility not just to be a learner, not just to make sure that they've become a disciple and been baptized, but to be part of the force that goes and part of the force that makes. And making disciples involves teaching other people the good news of Jesus. And we don't all have to be preachers in order to make disciples. We make disciples through loving one another and through showing Jesus to people and then saying, he's better. He's better than anything you could ever have in life. So I want us to take the last couple minutes and focus on First Baptist Church's war effort. So in World War II, and really starting with World War I, war effort started, it referred to a coordinated mobilization of a society's resources, both human resources and industrial resources, towards the support of the military force. So it's a harnessing of everything within a country to support the military. That's a war effort. And so if you will, you know, we've already been talking about Satan, and he's the enemy, and we know his tactics, that he's willing to do whatever it takes to take people out with him, because he knows Jesus is coming back. So he's hard at work to keep as many people as possible from coming to know the Lord. The Bible says that he's blinded the eyes of unbelievers, so he works very hard to keep people in unbelief. The Bible refers to him as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is on the prowl. That's the nature of our enemy. And so what are we going to do to enter into this war? And so we have to think about our war effort. How are we as a community of believers in this church going to attack or counterattack what Satan is doing in our world? Satan is real and active, and he is actively trying to blind people from the truth of the gospel. How are we going to react to that? You know, in World War II, they had a vast rationing system. They had victory gardens. Some of you might know what victory gardens are. You know, is plant, I think it was grow your own, can your own. And that was grow your own food, so the food that's grown on farms can go to the front lines. It was part of the war effort. Even children, they would do it at elementary schools. They would plant gardens there so that the whole nation was helping their military force. You know, you've heard of probably of Rosie the Riveter. Women had to step up and fill jobs that typically were done by men because the men were off fighting and they wanted to help make the airplanes, make the tanks, and all that kind of stuff. You had Rosie the Riveter. Cooking grease. There were commercials that played on television, and they were asking people to save their cooking grease. That could be turned into, ammunition. And so housewives would save their, you know, their bacon fat and all the different fats from the meats they cooked, and they would send it off to recycling centers. You know, even kids got involved in recycling, going and finding scrap metal that could be recycled. The war effort in World War II was absolutely mind-blowing. It was so vast. You know, there were war bonds. So any people money made during the war, the government asked, you know, take out a war bond and support the financial need of the military. And so with that in mind, that vast war effort, you know, that should apply to us. We ought to have a wartime mentality. You know, living in luxury and relaxation is a really nice gift from the Lord, but it can also be a curse. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about your life, as you think about the way you've ordered your resources and your time, to leverage all of that for the war effort, for going and making disciples. And so one practical way, I'm going to have several practical ways. The first practical way I mentioned to leverage our time for the Great Commission is to pray. I want to call you a renewed call to pray. Pray for your pastors of this church. Pray for the mission organizations that this church supports directly. So Mercy and Grace and others like that, Ben and Rose Savico, there are people that you can pray for on a daily basis who are involved in the going part. And so I want to invite you to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower believers to go to the nations and make disciples. Let's be a church that prays. Pray that people would come to this church and hear the good news of Jesus and give their hearts to Him. Pray that new people, unbelievers, would join us here so that they can know the good news of Christ. Another thing I would mention is invite others to church. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes we let that slip our mind. I want to encourage you to invite people to church. Whether they say they're Christians or not, invite them here. If they are Christians, they'll be encouraged by what goes on here. If they're not Christians, they'll hear the good news of Jesus and have the opportunity to respond. But we are here, you know, Jesus and his disciples were Jewish. And we're only here as American Christians because of the Great Commission, because someone came. And so we need to be involved in continuing the mission among Americans. You know, it's not just going to Africa and the nations there. We're a foreign nation to the Jewish people. So let's continue our Great Commission push here in America, here in Franklin. And so invite others to church. And if you're one of those types where you feel comfortable sharing the gospel, I encourage you to share the gospel. Look for an opportunity this week, where, whether it's a family member, a friend, or a coworker, to tell them about Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a long presentation or anything like that, but maybe step out of your comfort a little bit. Remind yourself, Jesus is with you. And just speak the good news of Jesus to someone. Tell them how Christ has changed your life. It's something that, again, that we just let slip our minds, or, you know, that period in my life is over. I was on an evangelism team once or something like that. You can do that in everyday life. So that's another practical thing. We can invite / share the gospel with people. The last thing I want to end with is giving generously, sacrificially, and systematically. You know, the reason the Southern Baptist Convention exists, one of the main reasons our denomination exists, is for missions. We are an independent church that is not governed by any outside authority or board that is over this church, but we banded together with other like-minded churches for the purpose of the Great Commission. You may not have ever known that. Might have been Southern Baptist all your life, but that's the main reason the Southern Baptist Convention exists. It's not to tightly control all the doctrine that's in each churches or which pastor is where or anything like that. Each church is autonomous, but we've banded together because we've said we care about the Great Commission. And so as Southern Baptists, I want to call us a renewed, systematic, generous giving. And last Sunday, we took up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You might have heard that growing up all of your life. The Annie Armstrong's taken up at Easter, and all of the money that's taken up for the Annie Armstrong goes to the North American Mission Board. So that's missions in North America done by Southern Baptists. And so that's a wonderful way, you know, to give money straight to a missions effort. Every penny of that offering goes straight to the mission field. There's no administrative costs that are covered by that offering. And another more popular one is the Lottie Moon offering. That's taken up at Christmas time. And that offering goes to the IMB, the International Mission Board. Every penny of that goes to foreign missions. So there's the North American, covers homeland missions, planting churches and that kind of stuff. And then there's foreign missions, the IMB. Plan to give at Christmas time. You can start setting money aside each month right now and give that sum of money and be participating in the Great Commission. It's not about just trying to, you know, get a higher offering total than was last year. It's about changing lives. And God has given us money and resources so that an organization like the IMB can support missionaries on the foreign mission field. So I want to encourage you, generous, sacrificial, systematic giving. And so, you know, there are a lot of things. I mean, I mentioned in the welcome time, WMU missions meals on April 17th. We're going to have a meal here at the church. All the money goes to support the work that's being done in Honduras by Mercy and Grace Ministries. You know, pick something and give to it sacrificially. And maybe you're just sacrificing one meal. You know, instead of going and spending $40 at the restaurant, you give $40 and you've sacrificed in order to promote the cause of Christ. So there's lots of different ways we can be involved. We have lots of missionaries come through this church just in the past 6 months. We've had Rose and Ben Savico, and they're Bible translators. They're translating the Bible into languages that have never had a written language before. And so their work is very important. And there's Marty Linsky is a college student, and he's in Kuala Lumpur right now sharing the gospel with people. And you can give to him. And there's lots of ways we can give sacrificially and systematically. But I wanted to put those things before you this morning. I want you to pray for the cause of Christ, that it would advance among the nations and in our town, that you would invite people to church so that they can hear the good news, / share the gospel with people, and then to give sacrificially and generously for the cause of Christ.